Well, I would appreciate your prayers this morning. I got a thought this last week. I've been running through my mind. And I need the Lord to help us. Thinking about something that I heard was talking about how there was an assault or attack against the posting of the Ten Commandments. Probably most of you here know that there's been in different places. I remember somewhere down in the South, they recently, last few years anyway, had a controversy down there with some people that was trying to get the Ten Commandments removed out of a public courthouse or something. They had court battles over that and stuff. And they holler and yell and scream and kick and fuss over, separation of church and state and that kind of stuff, and want it removed. And so there was a debate about that. Got my mind kind of thinking about some of the things I heard about it and all. And I was thinking about what the scripture says about those kind of things and how valuable it is. I'm for everything that promotes God in every place that it does. If somebody puts a Bible verse on I'm not for trick-or-treating, don't get me wrong. I stand different than that, but I know of people that would give something with a Bible verse in it, and other people maybe call that sacrilegious or whatever. But I say promote God where you can promote God. And if I go down the road and see a sign that says praise the Lord, it's okay by me. And I if I see the crosses on the hill, that's okay by me. If I walk in the grocery store or anywhere I see something that speaks about Jesus or whatever, I'm for it, of God and everything. But I'm not sure that's exactly the best way of doing things. And the idea of the Ten Commandments, I think it's good to have them in the courthouses or a courthouse lawn or post them where you can. But I wonder how many of us have it posted in our own homes. I mean, really, a society is made up of individuals. And when we start looking at, well, I'll do it if you do. Let's take a collective effort at this and let's try to say that society should follow the Ten Commandments. Well, sure it should. But it'll never follow the Ten Commandments if individuals don't. It'll never be more important than the ones doing it. And so I look at that, and again, I very much promote everything about it, but the Lord didn't seem to really take the position. You know, in the world, there is this idea too. We've run into it quite a bit, and I'm not getting political, but I make a point with this. There's this idea of taxation, and there's this idea about saying to people, if you make so much money, you ought to pay more percentage. And listen, that's all for debate. It's okay by me. I don't mind one way or the other. But most of the time, the idea of it is if you come back at the people that's yelling it, that has money, they're yelling it, you could say to them, well, pay more taxes. I mean, if you want to pay more taxes, I know that the government allows you to. The government allows you to pay more taxes. I would say that the local government would accept more taxes. If you would go in down Marlington and say, listen, I paid my taxes, I want to pay them again. And they, well, no, I believe in it. I want to make a donation to that. They wouldn't turn you down. They'd take your money. And the idea was, is if you want to pay more money, pay more money. That's not what they want to do. I'll do it if you do it, but I'm not going to do it unless everybody does it. I don't mind paying more. I think I ought to pay more, but I want everybody in a collective effort to pay more. Well, that might be all right for taxation. But you know, that's not the way the Lord set it up. The Lord does this to an individuals. And if you have fellowship in the light, you have fellowship, and I do, we'll fellowship together because we're made individual. This is what the way the Lord wants to do it. And my burden today is the idea that if we don't, if somebody making that argument, how many that does it and I'm not promoting this. When I say posted to the Ten Commandments, it's more than having them written on the wall somewhere. I mean that to make the argument and the value. If there's value in them, then we ought to live by them. If there's value in anything that we have, if there's value in scriptures, it's not necessarily that all your walls are covered with scriptures, but there's very little value to say that we ought to write them everywhere else when we haven't wrote them there. And why put them on the wall if you haven't got them written here? Why have a demonstration of something to proclaim something that isn't valid? If you want to put on your wall, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, have you went to him? I mean, is there any value in the scriptures? These walls are full of scriptures. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Have you opened the door? There has to be some worth and value to it. The fact of it is that as you look at our culture, there was another shooting yesterday, I think it was somewhere in Dallas or in that area, another shooting. What are we getting these once or twice a week now? Okay, let's ban guns, ban knives, ban clubs, ban rocks. But this is coming from something. It isn't just coming because somebody wants to take the commandments off of the courthouse wall. It's coming because people have taken them out of their homes. That's what's happening is the same people, the reason people want to take them off the courthouse walls is because they didn't have them in their home. They didn't have the living of it. We are here and another generation will follow us too in another generation. What is happening to our society? It's decadent, it's corrupt, it's corrosive, and it's corrosive because we, as a society, have left God out of our homes, our marriages, our family structure. We've left God out of all of those things, and you can't help from getting the idea that darkness is not created. It's a lack of. Darkness is the result of no light. Everywhere you take light out of a place, there isn't anything else. When light is being removed from society, from life, from our general way we do it, the more light that's taken out, the darker it becomes. People's hearts are becoming darkened without hope. They're darkened with what it's all about. They're darkened, more darkened and darkened. And it all is coming from a result of a lack of God. I say, let's put, if you want to use it as the symbol, let's put the Ten Commandments in our home. I'm not just saying the Ten Commandments. Let's put God's mind and heart in our home. Let's fill our four walls of our home with the things of God. If I'm going to tell the world to do it, I better post it at the house first. I better do it first at my own home before I start telling everybody else to do it. Want to pay more? You want to tell somebody to pay taxes? Start paying more. Do what you're saying that you're going to do, and there'll be a value to it. I want to look at a scripture in Deuteronomy. I thought there was another scripture, and I couldn't find it. I thought there was a scripture that referred to the doorpost, but I didn't find it, scripture. But in Deuteronomy 6, in 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." These words shall be in thy heart. Everything else is superficial. This is where we need to get it. in our heart, then it is where it's supposed to be. It's where it matters, where it means the most. Shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. This was a command of the Lord that he said in different places. This is what I want you to do with this. How do you do that anyway? What's the most persuasive way of teaching someone something, you think? You're going to learn this or else. Yeah, okay. You can make somebody be in a position of learning. But isn't the best way is to joyfully live it, to live it with meaning, with passion, to show that it works? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. I don't mean this at all for any kind of nothing but an encouragement and a challenge. What do you talk about the most? I mean, honestly, what do you talk about the most? There's a command here that he wanted, what the Lord's heart and mind was. He knows how this works. He knows what a nation will be in generations to come. He knows what the people is going to be if their parents sit and talk about the things of God. If they sit down and this is what's important, this is what they give their heart to, this is what they're going to do when they're in conversation, I would say every family ought to sit and talk. This is what he's talking about, the unit. Keith said something last week. He's not here, so I can embarrass him. But he made a comment that he never tried to keep much from his children. They always worked through and talked about it. And I said, that's not a bad idea. Because they're going to have to face life. I think there is things to shield them from. Don't get me wrong. We do ours. There's things to shield from. And negativities that you want to put in proper perspective. Those kind of things. But this says to talk about it. And when you say, the scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the scripture says. But I have neighbors to interact with. I can take that scripture and bend it all to pieces the way I act. It doesn't mesh. So what's the generation going to be? I want to just challenge your mind. The only thing people we can affect much too much is ourselves and the people that are around us. But what do you suppose a nation like ours is going to be in another generation? If God don't do something, if there isn't a change of heart and mind? When the amount of despair, with the amount of no direction, with the wonderment about who you are or where what it's all about that's plaging our nation, with the extraction of God out of everything, they're left to what is it all about and what difference does it make if I die? And no love for the creation of God, their own self, or even to understand that there's a almighty loving God that created us and has a plan for our lives. And he said, I know my thoughts towards you. They're not for evil or bad. I've created you for a purpose, to give you an expected end. And our world doesn't know that because they've not been taught that. People don't realize who they are or what they are or that they're loved or anything. What's the next generation going to be? If we're facing a shooting and I say again, you can keep, maybe you could strong arm people, be hard in this country right now, but if you could do it and take everything out, you don't think somebody would be still trying to blow somebody up or they'd still take a club or a knife or a sword? Or that's not the answer. The answer was right here when he said, it shall be in thine heart. This is going to be in thine heart. The best way to influence those that are around us is to have it for ourselves. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To say, this is what I talk about. Why are you talking about it? Tell my grandmother. It was well said about my grandmother. You can't go to her house without her talking about the Lord. It was said and positive after I was saved, but I remember negative comments about my grandmother. Like, I'm going to go to grandma's house. She's going to be talking about the Lord. You went to grandma's house, you talked about the Lord. Thank God. For my life now, thank God that my grandmother would talk about the Lord. Because she talked enough about the Lord for me to find Him. Not everybody appreciated it. But I'll tell you this. I know what my grandmother believed. I knew, know what was in her heart. The Lord was in her heart. The desire to find God was in her heart all the time. She wanted her family to know God. Why? Because we were dysfunctional half the time. My grandmother wanted us to have a good life. My grandmother wanted us to find the Lord too. And she talked about the Lord. I know there's wisdom in these things, and I'm promoting it, that there's wisdom in these things. But what are we going to do with our generations? Seen it too many times. You can have just enough. But the next don't have enough. Then the next one don't even know. And it happens over and over. So the Lord gave this instruction to the people way back in Deuteronomy, back when He was first establishing this. He said to them, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The Lord said, "They will be in your heart." And this is what you're going to, when you sit in your house, you can have your things of what, mementos of labor, if you want to call them, or you can have your mementos of things won so that you can remember and memorialize them. That's why they did the stones, the Ebenezer stones. That's why they put the monuments that they did, a memorial. These stones are packed here, and when somebody comes by, a generation better, and some little boy says, "Daddy, what does this mean?" "Son, let me tell you what this means. This one, when they crossed the Jordan, they did it on dry land. God stopped the waters right here, son. This is what God is. This is the memorial that says it." And then a generation or so goes by, and he's walking with his son or grandson, and they say, "Papa, what does it mean?" "It means that that God can do it for you too, son. The same God that's all has done it, it does it for us too." There's monuments, and they're not always given monuments of stone or something that you look at. But we can express the things to our life. I want to say to us, if we're going to be healthy and whole, what God's done for you, sit in your house and tell it to the generations to come. Tell it when you're on the way walking. "This is what God is to me. God's helped me. I'm thankful for the times, and I look as a monument to them. Now I can tell folks that never heard of no such thing. In a land far away from here, and the people that I talk to, I can say, I remember a time when the Lord blessed my child when they were sick like yours, and prayer was offered, and God touched them instantly." And they're saying, "Praise the Lord that can do it." Because we ain't got the same thing you do. We need God. And we can raise the monument to a God that's real. God is real in our lives, and God works with us and helps us in our lives. And we have these things in our life, and He says, just tell that in your home, for what's the next generation going to have if you don't tell it? I've done it for you. There has been, obviously, in this nation and in the world in general, I would say, but in this nation, particularly where we live, I think everybody here that's near my age and probably a lot younger can say that there's been a great deterioration of things of God in our lifetime. Things have totally changed, and values and changed. I'll say this, Lord help me to say it, but sinners that lived around me say it right. Sinners around our home live godlier than most professing Christians do now. Just the truth. They was good old men and women there that didn't necessarily even have a profession, that had morals in their life. I'm not saying it takes you to heaven, folks. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the quality and decency of their life. They would help anybody, some of them would. They would help their neighbors. They would do things. They had a structure about them. There was such a... And Lord help. The generation has crumbled because it was quit telling it. We haven't been telling it. And Lord help us in our life for our place to be. I'm challenged, and Lord help me, because I keep saying it, and I've said it several times, but it don't perform it too well. You know, I used to come over here in, I first started coming over here in 86 and 87. I went to Monarch for the first time in 87. You know, I used to come over here, and every time we left, someone would say, well, let's have prayer before we go. I'd come over and say with Brother Mansell, and I'd say with Brother Tony a lot back. I don't know if Shane was even old enough to remember. She probably could remember it. She was older, but we couldn't leave their house without them saying, well, let's have prayer first. Let's say without saying, we need God to go. We need God in our life. It's the expressions. Yeah, put the Ten Commandments on the courthouse and everybody walk by them and never look up. Put them on there, and if you do look up, you don't have any intentions of living what they say. The words, they're words of an ancient manuscript that some people value, some people don't, meaningless in that. But the Lord said, put them in your house. I thought there was a scripture that said something about writing them on the doorpost, but I didn't quite come up with it. But the idea is still the same. You don't need to post them at the courthouse. Post them on your house. Post them inside your house. Put them in your heart. Live them that way. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou raisest up. And I know that I was a novelty to the folks here, and I was a newcomer. And you always, when you're new, you always get the attention. You know, you know how the babies are. Brother Salmon said to me one time, he said, well, you know how his old rough voice, you'll know you grow up when you quit making over you. That's what he told me. You know you'll be grown up when they quit making over you. Well, thank the Lord, you do have to grow up. And then you get to make over somebody else. That's what the deal of it is. I know that was true. But we had Bible studies, Bible lessons, Bible conversations every time I come over. Because I was seeking for something and somebody was willing to give it. And that's what it was all about. It was all about the Lord. I appreciated so much coming from where I was at to coming here to somebody that acknowledged God in the normal affairs of life. I'm not talking about in a big praise service. I'm talking about when you wasn't in service. Go ahead, Brother Mansell.
The scripture's in Deuteronomy 11:20.
Read that if you don't mind. I'll just get it. I was over when we come over here, and remember, and I'm pretty sure it was Philip. I've told this many times, but it's in my mind. But Philip wasn't very old, and he went running across down here, and he kind of tripped, and he hit the corner of his nose on the, you remember that, Brother Mansell? He hit the corner of his nose on the step, I think it is, coming where you're coming up right there. And his nose, I mean, when I looked at it, his nose was like this, and blood was a-flying. And the first thing said was, let's go to prayer. You know, that's pretty impressive from somebody that ain't around. That's kind of a saint thing, but it was pretty impressive to go to prayer. And we went to prayer, and I remember they got something, put it on his nose, and it was like that, and it stopped bleeding in a little bit. And he was just a little boy, and I can remember looking at his nose just sure that it was going to be laid flat on his face like that. And I remember he went around for a long time saying, I broke my nose and the Lord healed it. He was saying, Lord, that's up my nose. I want to tell you, the Lord done something for his nose. I'm not trying to, God don't need help, no help and glory, me exaggerating anything. He hit his nose down there and had it, and God done something. Because we called on him. I was impressed just because there was somebody that believed that God was so close that he could be touched. Lord, we need you. And there he was. I wasn't here at the time, but Keith testifies to the fact, Billy Jean's still here, testified that he fell off there and broke his arm and come in here and lay down, broke his arm, and was in the end, had prayer for him, and he claims he opened the car door with it. I was impressed with the setting, with the talking at the house. And in the way, you're walking along the way. I was impressed that these people really believe that God is real. If we're going to teach to our children and grandchildren, there is a way of doing it that the Lord put in here in the beginning. Teach them diligently. It didn't say anything about setting them on the high. It didn't say that we're going to make a podium or a pillar. It didn't say that we're going to set them on a wall somewhere. What it said was, teach them diligently to your children, and thou shalt talk about it. When you sittest in the house, this is the recipe. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, I go to bed with it. Let's have prayer. I wake up with it in the morning. Lord, help me. You may say, well, Dad seems like an awful feeble person. He has to depend on God. That's right. Okay, fine. I need the Lord. And you will too in your life too, no matter where you go or how strong you get. You're not going to outrun the inevitables. I told somebody the other day, I said, I do all these different health things and do keep in shape and all that. And I said, I'm not trying to outrun old age, folks. If you think that, I know I can't outrun old age. And I'm not trying to outrun death because you can't. I just said if I can be fishing on the Greenbrier instead of being in a nursing home, I will try to do it. I'm going to do the best I can. If I can still be up here ministering in 20 years, I'm going to do the best I can with what God gave me. That's what I'm trying to do. But I understand this. I'm going to need God. I'm going to need the Lord. All right, well, that was 21 of what, Brother Mansell?
Deuteronomy 11.
Oh, 11. Deuteronomy 11 and 18, Brother Mansell says. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Yeah, this is it. This is what I want. And bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they may be as frontlets. And that was the word I was actually working for, was frontlets, because my understanding of this frontlets was something that was put like a little bag or something, and you put it there. And it symbolized what you had right there in your thinking, in your mind. It was a bag or a poke, but front of it between your eyes. I mean, that's, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them, this is what I wanted, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. You know what this represents? You come into my place, you're going to know what you get. Here they are. When I come into this, my place, I don't own the courthouse. I don't own but what I got control of, it's going to be stamped. Praise ye the Lord. You come in here, here's my gate. You coming into here, what are you coming into? You're not coming into filthiness, dirtiness, or worldliness. You're not coming into these things, you're coming into holiness unto the Lord. Yours right on my gate. The banner over us shall be love. You come into my house, you're going to be loved. You're going to try to be as gracious as you can. Come on. This is what we're going to present to the world. This is what we're going to have. This is what we're going to teach to our children. This is what we're going to talk about and what we're going to do. This is what we're going to live. We're going to live our lives. I don't think God has bondage for us, folks. He made a wonderful world to enjoy. I think there's gardening. I think there's planting. I think there's hunting. I think there's fishing. I think there's communion with one another. He gave us a great life to enjoy his world. I think we can go on vacations and see him. I think we can eat ice cream. I think we can have a big steak. I don't think God's against using the things that he gives us in a blessing and saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you give us. The people in foreign lands, all of them, I've showed a lot of them my house. I feel like we're not extravagant. We live in a very humble house, nice. It is larger and it's nice and all those. One of them said, are you president or something? They looked at my house and said, are you the president or something? Were you such a house, this? God has blessed you. You know, we don't even think about it that sometimes. God has blessed us with everything we have. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have anything. God has blessed us. It is the blessings of God. We should teach our children all of these things. You get something of this life, thank God for it. Be thankful for everything that you got. Be thankful that you can live in a country free. Be thankful for the water that goes down through the river. Thank you for the air that you breathe. Lord, thank you. You gave me another season. Thank you for the daffodils that's come and gone. Thank you for the things that are around our life. This is God. Teach it. Teach it. This is the things of the Lord everywhere. Thank you, Jesus, for it. It says to put him on the doorpost. All right. Maybe I would sign something to say leave him in the courthouse. I don't know. I'd have to pray about it. I think it's a pretty poor thing if I don't have him on the doorpost of my house. So, you want him for everybody else? Let's all do it together. No, I'm going to do it if you don't do it. The heart is that I'm going to do it if nobody else does it. I'm going to do it anyway. I want to look at one more scripture. This was almost touched on in Sunday school, I think. I just wanted to read a little bit of it to get a thought towards this verses. Oh, let's see. I'll just start with the first verse of the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have ye fasted, say they. And thou, wherefore have we fasted, say they. And thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul. And thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fasting you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Well, here was the idea. The Lord was reproving these people a little bit. They had some good qualities going for them there. They was teaching something that was pretty bad. They said it exacted their labors. You know what that meant? Their day of fast wasn't going to cost them one penny. I'll fast, but it ain't going to cost me nothing. I can't afford to lose a wage. So what they was doing, they was exacting it out to somebody else to make sure that it got done and the labors got done. I'm not going to work today, but you're going to work for me. So I'm not going to lose out today. And the Lord was saying, you're calling upon me and you're taking pleasure in the things that you're doing. You're causing all your slaves. They had slaves. They had servants. You're going to fast and call a big fast day. And you're going to have all your servants do your regular work. And you're not going to lose anything. You're going to know all this. No. If you want me to hear you, no. No. I want you to talk about this. I want you to teach your servants. I want God to be more important than anything else. And so when you go to do this, let them off. Then you'll do it right. Do you know that it's possible to be very religious and wrong? Do you know it's possible to be very devoted to a cause and purpose and be altogether wrong? I can fight for pro-life causes. I can pick it. I might even change some people's mind. I can hand out pamphlets. I can jump on all the causes or anything you want. I can jump on all of those kind of things. And none of it makes me right. He said, you have this in your heart. If you got it in your heart, when you come to this point, your heart is, I'm going to do the best I can. I would challenge every one of us to come into God's presence in our services with the heart that I'll do everything that I can. But I think it's superficial just to say when I get into the walls of this chapel that I'll be that way. This is only the place that grooms you to go out the doors. Then that means I'm going to have the same mind. My mind is, I know there's ice breaking techniques. I talk to people about fishing and things all the time. But the ultimate is what's God doing? Lord, help us. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Fifth verse. He's asking him, did I choose a fast like this? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens. Why are you putting all your burdens on someone else? Why don't you loosen the burdens? Is fasting for a purpose? Is it for a reason? Is there some goal that I'm supposed to obtain in this? Lord, help my fasting to make me better. Lord, help me to get into a place I can hear your words, that I can do the right thing, what I'm supposed to do. The Lord said, what am I supposed to do? There's people all around you that you're avoiding and not helping and doing this, that are poor and needy, and you're doing none of the will of God in it all. You sure got a good show of religion going on. But you've not got the heart of God here. Get the heart of God and teach the same heart diligently to your children and to those that are around you. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens and to let your oppressed go free? Let them go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal bread to the hungry? It's a question. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house. That are cast out. Now wait, we'll get this right. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to the house. I remember one time Sister Bonnie Riley, I think Leonard probably remember this, she expounded on that. And she said, to the house. Yeah, we'll take them to the neighbor's house. There was a thing went around for a while here, and it was about the refugees from Syria. You all remember that 10 years ago? I don't know. I'm losing track of time. There was a civil war over there, and there was a huge amount of Syrian refugees that was spreading all over the world. And there was a lot of political arguments going on at the time with it. And so there was a guy that did it was fraud, but he did a false thing to where he called up the heads of these organizations, everybody that was squalling about how they ought to be brought to this country, took in and all this stuff, and the guy calls them and says to them, we are placing refugees. It's our whole goal and purpose is to get these refugees and place them, and so we're looking for some places to place these refugees. So they call these people that's out there mouthing it all and trying to do it. And he calls them and says, we need a place to do them. And they all said the same thing. I'm sorry, I'm not in that position for the housing thing. We're trying to get the money to do this. Now we're not in the housing thing. And he said, oh, no, you got me wrong. I'm not looking for an organizational housing. I'm calling you personally. Do you have a room over your garage? Do you have a spare room in your house? Do you you have some place, we got these family and we need some place to put the family. Do you have some place? You're the one that's wanting doing it, so you want, well, I can't do it. I mean, I can't do it personally. No, you don't want to do it personally. You want to do it as a whole. Let's all get together, and when we all agree about it, then we can do something. This says to bring them to the house. There's some responsibility that God's going to give. I'm not the Holy Ghost. I'm not trying to be. But the Scripture is saying something to us here. You're going to have some responsibility in the world of God. There's going to be a place that the Lord is going to want you to love Him enough to do what you need to do and have the heart to do it. Is this not the fast that I've called? That you take care of these things? No, I want to sacrifice food, Lord. The fast is going too far. The idea of me keeping my pleasure, or not, this is goes into all my comforts, and I'll fast an extra day next week. Some of these places is awful close. Lord, what do you want us to do? He says, is this the fast? To deal thy bread. Well, I'm okay if we all... Let's take up an offering. Yeah, it's good. Thank the Lord. You guys are great too. Let's take up an offering. If we all can do it, it says to deal thy bread. To deal thy bread. I'm about through. They'll bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. This is almost obsolete in the United States of America. Our welfare system and government safety nets have almost eradicated the lifestyles that this had a part of. But he's talking about having a heart. He's talking about having a heart for God that would do all of these things, whatever the place of need there is again. So when I think about the posting of the Ten Commandments, I say, yes. I hope they're posted everywhere. I hope the gospel, the blessings, the beatitudes are posted everywhere. The Lord's Prayer, Lord, teach us how to pray, his disciples said. The Lord's Prayer, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I wouldn't mind it being everywhere. But it really is meaningless if I don't have it posted in my own home. And especially if it's not posted in the doorpost of my own house, my own heart. I need to post those things on there. And then the obvious will happen. I think the people that are around will say, as I said to my grandma, I'm trying to think what year she passed. I don't remember exactly, but it's been a long time ago now that she passed away. Oh, I can remember. She passed away in the fall of the year I got saved, so it was 86. I hope someday somebody can testify for me and said, you know, he really believed that. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.